that moment. When you enter into it, you don't realize it's going to happen. But when you get there, you realize it's something special. Something is about to happen that is going to shape and mold the way that you look at life. The way that you move, the way that you think. Something is about to happen that's going to change your world. We live from moment to moment. Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Our lives are constantly filled with individual moments, and these moments define us. The choices we make, the places we move, the things that we say, the things that we do, our lives are deeply impacted from moment to moment. You know, last week we talked about the idea of having all things in common, and as we did that, we looked at a story of Peter and John getting ready to heal a lame man. And we talked about the idea of how important it was for that man to receive what he needed. He didn't need silver and gold. He needed to be healed. And so, I want to look at that story again, and I want to look at it from a different perspective, because Peter and John were faced with a moment. In Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." There was a choice here. There was an option. This man is looking around for help. And Peter and John seized that moment. They looked at it, they recognized it, and they said, "This is my opportunity to reflect Jesus." And so today, as we talk about this passage, I want us to reflect on three ideas, the first of which is that doing good has an impact. I want you to go through this as a journey with me. You're a priest serving in the temple. And every day as you walk into the temple, you see people begging. But one man sticks out to you, this one lame man, and you see him every day at the temple courts. And you think to yourself, "I'd like to help him." And so you give him a little money. And you feel like you've done something good for him, but each day as you walk by, he's still there. Every single day as you walk by, he's there. And no matter how much you want to help him, no matter how much you want to do good for him, it changes nothing. Because every day, he's still lame. Every day, he still can't walk, and every day, he's stuck right where he is. But this day is a special day. Because as you're walking into the temple, you look and you see these two men talking to him. And one of these men walks over, reaches his arm down, grabs him, and this man that you know is lame, that you know can't walk, starts jumping around, starts moving, starts dancing right in front of you. Would that change your world? Would that change your perspective? You would look and ask yourself one simple question: what just happened? Am I crazy? Am I seeing things? No, I can't. Because everybody's crowding around them now. Everybody's looking. I'm not nuts. I'm seeing this happen right in front of my eyes. See, the reality is that the good in our lives does not stay hidden. No matter how much we try. Didn't Jesus try and hide his good? Go and tell no one what I did. And what happens? Everybody knows. Everybody knows the healing that he's doing. And so when we get to these places, we have to realize that good is always going to be noticed. It's always going to be something that people are looking for and things that people are always looking at. You know, I wanted to ask you guys the question, have you ever had someone who, when you met them, when you interacted with them, or even, you know, someone in history who deeply impacted your life, that you saw them do something and it changed your perspective on the world? I got to tell you, a guy like that in my world was a man named St. Francis of Assisi. Now, the reason I came upon him was because I had a poster that looked pretty much like this that I had in my bedroom. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." That poster, when I saw it in the Christian bookstore, jumped out at me because it really pervade everything that I believed about the gospel, that it wasn't just something that you talked about, it's something that you lived, that you have this glow about you that people can't miss Jesus even if they don't recognize who he is. And so as I looked at this, I started thinking, well, I want to know more about this guy. And so I studied and looked at his life, and this was a guy who grew up wealthy. He was the son of a mink merchant. You want to talk about somebody who had all the wealth in the world, had everything going for him. His father was ready to turn everything over to him. And one day, Francis, looking at his life, all the partying, everything that he had gone through, started looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus. And he started seeing the poor. And so Francis decided he didn't need all of his wealth, and he started selling the things that he had and giving it to the poor. And his dad looked at him and said, "Francis, are you nuts? Do you know how hard we've worked for this? This is ours." And Francis continued to sell the things that he had to give to the poor, to care for the poor, to the point that his dad said, "Francis, if you don't knock it off, I'm going to disown you." And you know what Francis did? He was disowned. He took it. And he became a beggar who wandered around asking for money to help the poor. Not so that he could sustain himself, so that the poor would have the things that they needed. Francis, by the time that his life was over, there were three orders in the Catholic Church, monk, nun type orders, that were established because of the principles of St. Francis and because of his heart for the poor. When we do good, it makes an impact. The same thing is true when we look at ourselves. You see, we have the same power in our lives to impact the lives of others. Do you really ever stop to think about that? That God has placed something in you that gives you the ability to reach out to others in a way that no one else can. I would love to be able to care for the whole world, but I don't have it in me. God's going to use each of you in the lives of people that are around you to do good things. But you see, being able to do that means that we have to live in the moment. I have to be awake and aware of the things that are going on around me, just like Peter and John were. They saw this man, they saw this need, and they did what needed to be done. And so our second point is, when people notice what we're doing, when they see the good deeds that are going on in our lives, because you will, as you're walking out your faith, have somebody go, what is your deal, man? What is your deal? Why are you like that? That doesn't even make you, what you did not benefit you at all. Why would you do that? We're going to be asked the question as believers, as we walk, why are you giving up on that foul language? Why won't you go party anymore? Why don't you want to be a part of the things that I'm a part of? It doesn't make sense. Why are you different? And we have to be ready, just as Peter was, with a response. As we read in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, it says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if you were, if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he has decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the Holy Spirit. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold of these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abram, through your offspring, all people on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. You see, when we jump into this story, we have these people looking for something, don't we? They're looking for an answer. How did this come about? How is it possible that this man walks? How is it possible that you, as believers, turn aside from what is to your own benefit to do good to others? It doesn't make sense. How is this possible that this would happen? Now, Peter could have done a couple of different things there. He could have looked at things and said, well, we're pretty godly people. You know, God really likes us because we're more holy than you. Just how it is, right? He could have quietly walked away. He could have just let it simmer and have people look and go, what in the world just happened? Walked off quietly. But when Peter recognized the situation, he knew that something was needed. And it's the same thing that he tells us today. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, as we embrace the idea of our faith, as we recognize who we are, we have to accept that we must be prepared when the time comes. That in that moment, in that time, when somebody reaches out and says, all right, show me, Show me what you believe. Why are you doing this? Sometimes it's a peaceful thing, like, that doesn't make any sense. Sometimes it's aggressive, like the woman at the well. Well, your people believe. This is what all you Christians do. This is who you people are. God is going to open the doors in these moments for us to reach out, to say to people who are lost, here is the opportunity. And so as we look at the apostles, we need to let their message be our model. And that's our third point. Their message should be our model. So the first thing that we see from them is that they turned the attention away from themselves. Isn't that interesting? It goes so completely against human nature, doesn't it? When you do something good, you want to be praised for it, don't you? That's why people give these big checks out in the open, right? At big banquet dinners, they hand these huge, giant checks to the charity. Why? I want you to know I'm giving lots of money to this charity. I want you to know I'm doing good in the community. And what does Peter say? He's like, why are you looking at me? What are you looking at me for? You think, oh, you think I am somehow more holy? You think John and I are somehow special? You think that we're different than all of you standing here today? No. Let me tell you something. There is somebody who is bigger that you need to be looking at. And the reality is that in everything we do, we must let God be the one that is our defining factor, shouldn't we? God's got to be the one that all of our thoughts and actions reflect around, right? Isn't that what Paul tells us in Colossians 3:17? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we live our lives doing good, but we don't put the honor where it belongs, what benefit do you think we're going to get from it? If we in our lives have these moments where we are living for Jesus, our lives are reflecting him, and then somebody comes and says, why are you like that? And our response is like, I don't know. It happens, doesn't it? Because we weren't prepared for the moment. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, let me just say this, because I think oftentimes when we look at that passage, we look at it strictly from thinking of people who are intentionally doing this, right? Like, I want to look good, and so I'm intentionally going to blast the trumpet. But there's an aspect of where we can unintentionally do the exact same thing. Because when we're not prepared, when we walk into this moment where somebody says, why did this happen? Why are you doing this? Why is this circumstance? When we don't respond with the answer that Jesus brought this about in my life, that he is the one that led me to this place, we are doing the exact same thing. Because if we don't give credit to Jesus, they're going to give credit to us. It's going to come back to, well, I don't know why John's so, you know, giving, but he is. He's just a very giving guy. Do I deserve the credit? I don't deserve the credit. I didn't do anything other than what Jesus called me to do and to be. The second aspect of this is that they knew their audience and they shared Jesus from a common understanding. See, Peter understood who these people were, didn't he? He knew where they were coming from. These weren't pagans. These weren't people who had no idea who God was. These were people who loved and wanted to honor God in their lives. And so he met them where they were, and he confronted them with the aspects of where they were wrong. That can be difficult, can it? It's hard to confront people and say, listen, I know you believe this, but here's why I'm not so sure that that's the right path. See, he went to the nth degree and he said, listen, you guys didn't understand what you were doing, but let me tell you something. You crucified Jesus. And you need to think about the full impact of what you did. You turned somebody who was willing to set him free against him and forced him to kill Jesus. You took a murderer and you set him free. We often don't think about how bad Barabbas was. He was a part of a group of zealots that was out to slaughter, kill, murder. He would do whatever it took to overthrow the Roman Empire through whatever evil means were possible. And they said, you know what? We'd rather have that man running around on the streets than to see Jesus standing and walking. The fact of the matter is that is a part of life. See, Jesus calls us to be willing to challenge people. And in our world, that can be a difficult thing, can it? Because our world has changed. Our classrooms teach children that if we were just logical, right? If we were just scientific about everything, people would be peaceful. People would do the right thing if they were just better educated. And our world has come to accept that. But there are certain things that we often forget about what's happened in the past. And I'd like you to watch this video.
Hitler and many of the physicians that carried out this program were very fanatical Darwinists. And particularly wanted to apply Darwinism to society.
Was wir uns unter der deutschen Jugend der Zukunft wünschen, ist etwas anderes, als was die Vergangenheit sich gewünscht hat. Wir müssen einen neuen Menschen haben, auf das unser Volk nicht an den typischen Degenerationserscheinungen dieser neuen Zeit runde geht.
Many of these people in the 19-teens, 1920s, who were putting forward some of these ideas about racism, were considered the leading scientists. These were Darwinists who were taken seriously by fellow academics. It's not to say that all academics believed it.
These leading academics, were there any of them who were Americans?
There were plenty of Americans who were saying similar kinds of things.
Not only were Americans saying such things, they were pioneers in this fledgling science known as eugenics. They thought they could help evolution along by sterilizing the so-called feeble-minded and prohibiting them from getting married.
Physicians who are aware of the history of 20th century American medicine harbor some bad feelings towards Darwinists because of eugenics. And the eugenics, which was an attempt to breed human beings, it was the darkest chapter of American medicine ever. There were 50,000 people involuntarily sterilized because they were deemed unfit to breed, basically.
You see, this stuff doesn't come up in our school system. Kids aren't taught that by believing in Darwinism, that they're embracing an idea that says certain people are not valuable because they don't produce for society. If you guys haven't seen that movie Expelled, I would encourage you to watch it. Because Ben Stein goes through and just rips apart a lot of the negative impacts that the idea of evolution has had on our society. And if you believe in that, if you truly believe that certain people are more valuable to society than others, then you have to accept that certain things should be okay. We shouldn't have a problem with the kids at Columbine shooting up a school because, hey, they were the fittest. They were the ones that brought their guns to school that day. The reality is that the logic that we teach through science, the ideas that we teach, have created millions of lives being lost, unborn lives. Our world has been negatively impacted by the idea that shaping things through logic is going to change everything. We must be prepared in these moments to say, you know what, there's parts of the history of the church that are bad, okay? Because wicked men took a book that was a book of peace and turned it into something to create violence, to force people. But when you go back to the Bible, it doesn't teach that people aren't valuable, does it? When you go back to the Bible, it doesn't teach that people don't deserve to live. But you go back to science, quote unquote, and certain people don't deserve to live. It's the idea, the principle of everything, that evolution will decide who deserves to live and who deserves to die. We need to understand this when we're talking to people so that we can show them, listen, everything that you've been taught doesn't necessarily match up with history. And is the principles that you're being taught the type of thing that you want to live your life by and have it based off of? But they also, after pointing out the flaws, pointed out what they had in common. They said, listen, we have this God together. And he pointed something out to us, that he was going to send a prophet just like Moses. And what is Jesus? He's the one who spends 40 days alone in the desert listening to God. He's the one who comes and spreads the message of freedom from the burden of sin and death. He's the one who comes and offers a new and better sacrifice, a new covenant, a refreshed covenant that keeps men from losing out eternally. And the beautiful thing about this to me is that when I look at our society, you may look at the millennials and say, okay, well, here's a group of takers. Here's a group of people that only just want you to take care of them. But one thing that they have found throughout multiple surveys is that millennials are looking for something genuine. They're sick of the phony. They look at our government and they say, you know what? I'm sick of this crony capitalism. I'm sick of watching as bureaucrats run our nation. I'm sick of watching people become more and more impoverished. And I'm tired of seeing a world where everything is focused on greed. Everything is focused on what people can get. You know, there are many millennialists today who are part of a group that I almost feel like I, in some ways, I'm a part of called the hipsters. They just don't like culture. They have a very sarcastic, negative attitude towards culture. So they wear weird clothes. They don't buy the traditional things that everyone else buys. They dress differently. They act differently. They created their own culture because they didn't want to get caught in the consumerism of their culture. And another aspect that Julia and I are really fond of is minimalism. The idea, I don't need a bunch of stuff. I just need what I need to sustain myself, and everything else is things that I can get rid of. You know, that's something that we can share with this generation as believers. Because who was Jesus? Jesus was counterculture. He was saying, I don't like your cronyism. I don't like the way that you're selling things in the temple. I don't like the fact that you use your power to hurt the poor and the oppressed. I don't like the fact that you don't love each other. And so Jesus is one who stands counter to a culture that says consumerism is everything and says, how can I care for those around me? Jesus is the ultimate minimalist. What did he say? I don't even have a roof over my head. He wasn't even concerned about where he was going to sleep. You see, these are places that we have in common with this culture. These are places we can start. These are places that we can connect with the next generation. But it all takes that moment, doesn't it? It all takes being ready in that moment. And finally, they called people to honor Jesus. See, this is where it gets tricky. Because you're telling people now that you know, something's got to give. And this was true all the way through. In Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31, it says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Whether it's a believer, whether it's somebody who's totally never heard of Jesus before, our purpose is to call people to honor Jesus Christ. So in your life, as you look at where you are today, I want you to ask yourself, what are my moments? What are the moments that have shaped your life? How did you end up here, sitting in that chair? How did you end up in this place? What has God done in your life that caused you to realize that the world around you was not what you wanted? That caused you to look at your life and say, I want something different. Did somebody come to you in a moment and change the way you thought? For me, there were people that showed me grace that brought me back to the Lord. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for people being ready in the moment. Find your moments in life and be prepared. Share the gospel. Be bold. Do it with gentleness and respect. Jesus never commanded us to hit people with the Bible. It's true. Bible thumping is pretty popular, but it was never a command. With gentleness and respect, we have the ability to shape the world around us. So, carpe diem, seize the day. Today is the day. Each moment is that moment that could be what God uses to change the world around you.